Good evening. Hope that you've had a good day today. And if it didn't feel like a good day, then I pray that after we're done tonight, you'll be able to say it was a good day. I'm going to ask you please to look to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we read beginning with verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's pray together. Lord, indeed we are a blessed people, and the greatest blessing that we have is You. The fact that we're Your children, the fact that we have fellowship that's real, that today we have communed with the living God, with our Creator, the fact that we know that our sins are forgiven and that we are clothed with Christ, and indeed our life is hidden with Him and You. The fact that today we've not been alone, but we've had the blessed Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who has been with us and in us, guiding us, teaching us, correcting us, encouraging us. The fact, Lord, that we know that when we pray, You hear us. You have invited us to Your throne of grace, and You hear and You answer. Whatever we ask in the name of our Savior, we have it. The fact that, Lord, our basic necessities are never outside Your attention, and we don't have to worry about them, and we don't have to be anxious over the things of this life. You tell us that You take care of us, and indeed You do. For all these reasons, Lord, and many more, we are thankful, and we realize that we're blessed. We ask You tonight to feed us with Your Word. Lord, I know there are many needs represented here. Every life has needs represented here. And I pray that You would meet us at the point of our needs, as You know them to be, with Your truth. I pray for anyone with us tonight who's outside the family of God. I pray for their salvation. Lord, we ask You this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very famous saying that I know we've all heard at one time or another. It's something said in reference to a Christian who is living irresponsibly in this world, a Christian who seems to be ineffectual perhaps at their job or in something they've been given to do. You'll hear someone say something like this: they are so heavenly minded. How does the rest of it go? They're of no earthly good. They're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Or they walk around with their head in the clouds. They walk around with their head in the heavens. And I know what people mean when they say that. They mean that here is someone who isn't giving proper attention to the things they ought to be giving attention to, things that have to do with now. And certainly we would never excuse any of us to be irresponsible when it comes to earthly and material things. God doesn't want us to be irresponsible. But the fact is, that saying isn't true. The fact of the matter is, the problem that we have as believers is not that we are so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good. The problem that we have in our churches is that we have people who are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. If you're truly heavenly minded, you won't be irresponsible on this earth. But if you are truly heavenly minded, you'll be in a position to be used by God on this earth in a way you'll never be used unless you are heavenly minded. Let me just say it this way. God wants us to be heavenly minded. And He says that to us right here in these verses. He couldn't make it any more plain than He's made it. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. God says to us right there in that verse, I want you to be heavenly minded. And so tonight from our text, I want to point out four things that are true of people who are truly heavenly minded. Four things in our verses that we see are true of people who are heavenly minded people. The first one is this: you know heavenly minded people by what they seek after. By what they seek. He says in verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. Now, he begins with a condition. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ. And as we've seen other places in the New Testament, the sense of this really is since you've been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, and you have, then this is what you're to do. Nonetheless, it is still a condition. Because if you've not been raised with Christ, you are incapable of walking in the instruction that we're given in these verses. Before you can do what Paul calls for us to do here, before we can do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do through the Apostle Paul, we must first have been raised with Christ. We must have experienced a spiritual resurrection. We must have been saved. Now, I don't think we just need to pass by that, because I think one of the biggest problems that we face in the church is trying to get people interested in heavenly things that aren't going to heaven. Trying to get people interested in heavenly things when they don't have the capacity for it. You know something I found? When someone has really been saved, you don't have to get them interested in heavenly things. They are interested in heavenly things. You don't have to get them interested in the Word of God. They are interested in the Word of God. You don't have to get them interested in the church. They are interested in the church. You don't have to get them interested in witnessing. They are interested in witnessing. And I think one of the greatest battles that we face in the church is that we think it's our job to get people interested in the things that they should be interested in if they are really saved. And if we find in someone's life over and over and over again they have no interest in the things that saved people have an interest in, then we ought to know what our real mission is with respect to them. The need is evangelism then, isn't it? The need is salvation. Salvation is required to walk in what he talks about here. Only people who've been raised with Christ can see the reality of heavenly things by faith. He said we're to seek the things that are above. But you see, before you can seek the things that are above, you have to be able to see the things that are above by faith. Not with our eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And only people who've been raised with Christ can see the value of those things. Not only that they exist and are realities, but that those things are the most important things in life. That the most important things in life are not the things that you can see with your eyes, but the things that you can't see with your eyes. And those are the things that we should seek after. Only people who've been raised with Christ will have a desire for those things. It's altogether possible that someone can say, I believe in the reality of the things we're going to talk about tonight, and I read in Scripture about the value of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. I just don't have any desire for it. Well, the need again then must be salvation, or at the very least, you're in great need of revival. Something's wrong if you can say that you recognize the reality of heavenly things and you see the value of heavenly things, but then your desires are set on other things. Only people who've been raised with Christ have the power to seek the things that are above. So first of all, he gives us a condition, doesn't he? He says, if you've been raised with Christ. Well, have you? Have you been raised with Christ? Were you once dead, but now you're alive? Did you once belong to the realm of darkness, but now you belong to the kingdom and family of God? Have you been raised with Christ? That's the condition. If you've been raised with Christ, here's the consequence. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. That is, the result of sharing the life of Jesus is that the person who possesses that life now will live a different kind of life on this earth. If you share the life of Christ, if you've been raised together with Him, then your pursuits in this life are going to be different. People who share the life of Christ, he says here, are to seek. That is, you make it your pursuit. You seek the things that are above. You seek the things where Christ is seated. You seek the things that belong to the realm where you have been seated positionally. You do know the Scriptures teach that if you've been raised with Christ Jesus positionally, you've already been seated with Him in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So to these people who've been raised with Christ, and to these people who've been seated with Christ, He says, now listen, this is where your pursuits are to be aimed. That realm in which your Savior now abides, that realm in which you now abide, since you've been joined to Him. Seek those things. But now that raises some questions, doesn't it? What exactly, then, are we to seek? I mean, when He says seek the things that are above, what are the things that are above? He doesn't identify them, does He? In a sense, He does. I'm going to point that out in a moment. But in another sense, He doesn't. He doesn't tell us what these things are. I think there's the sound assumption that we should realize what these things are. I think simply put, to seek the things above means you seek the things that will last forever. You seek after things that have to do with heaven. You seek after the things that have to do with God's rule, that have to do with eternity, that have to do with your everlasting future. You take what God has told you in His Word about your everlasting future, and you pursue the things that have to do with your everlasting future instead of setting your heart and your mind and your affections on the things of the earth. What are some things the Bible tells us will last forever? Well, the will of God lasts forever. In fact, those who seek after the will of God last forever. 1 John 2:17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." There is the present age and the desires that characterize the present age. And then there is the everlasting age and the desires that belong to that age, the will of God. And it's the will of God that you and I are to be seeking even in this present age. As I live my life in this world, my life is not to be dictated by the desires of the world. My life is to be dictated by the desires of God. What are His desires? What does He want? What does He want for me? How many people begin each day with that thought in mind? Lord, what do You want for me? How many, even professing believers, how many professing believers set their own course according to their desires and then ask God to bless it? Instead of starting from ground zero, starting from scratch and saying, now before I make any plans and head off in any direction, I want to search the Scriptures and know what kind of desires, Lord, would be pleasing to You. Have you thought about that? I mean, as you think about your career, as you think about a job, as you think about where to go to school, as you think about who to marry, as you think about how to raise your children, as you think about all these things that we make decisions about in this life, do you begin by saying, Lord, what would please you? And I want my desires to match yours. I want to seek after, you see, I want this to be my pursuit, not the desires that characterize the world, riches and fame and influence and position and all those things. No, I want my desires to run in the direction of your desires, heavenly values. I want to live my life with heavenly values. Matthew 6:10 teaches us this when it says, this is how we're taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want done on earth what you want done in heaven. The will of God lasts forever. Seek it. Seek the will of God. The treasures of heaven last forever. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And again, we're not told all that those treasures consist of, but we know this, it has to belong. It has to consist of the blessings that belong to the eternal life that we'll know with our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings that belong to that realm. You see, I'm seeking Him. I'm seeking His will. I'm seeking the treasures that He gives, not treasures that the world offers me that will be done away with by rust or moth or by thieves. No, I don't want to seek after that which is going to perish. I want to seek the rewards and the blessings and the treasures that He gives and that last forever. The praise of God, the commendation that comes from God, that will last forever. That will stand the test of time. Romans 2:29 says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And then it says this, his praise is not from man, but from God. What does it mean to seek the things above? It means I'm not seeking the praise of man, which is from below. I seek the commendation of God. I want to hear, well done from God. That will last forever. That will stand up under testing. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You see, if I'm seeking the commendation of God, did you hear that verse carefully? If I'm seeking the commendation of God, I'm going to pay attention even to what the purposes of my heart are. One day when the Lord tests and rewards, you know what He's going to take into account? He's not just going to take into account what we did. He's going to take into account why we did it. He's going to take into account for whom we did it. Did we do it for Him? Did we do it for His glory? Did we do it for the well-being of others? Can we, you know what I've found that really disturbs me? How many people will do what they do in the name of God when it really has nothing to do with God? It's what they want to do. Oh, I feel like the Lord is leading me. You liar. It's not about the Lord leading you. It's about what you want to do. And you're using the name of God to justify what you've chosen to do. That happens all the time. And you know what? There's going to come a day when all that stuff's going to be laid wide open. And all the time someone has said, well, the Lord led me, when in reality it's just what they wanted to do. God's going to expose that. It wasn't about Him. It was about you. And so if I'm going to pursue the things that last forever, one of the things I want to make sure of is not only what I do is right according to Scripture, but why I do it. And the one for whom I do it. That has to be right. That stands, that's heavenly values. That's understanding that God is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's not a figment of our imagination that we can use as a tool and a pry bar to get our way. He is real. He is holy. He knows all. He sees all. And one day we're going to have to give an account for all. And so I want to live in the light of that right now. The salvation of others will last forever. You want to pursue heavenly goals? You want to pursue heavenly treasure? Then seek the salvation of other human beings. Pray for the salvation of lost people. Share the gospel. Use your money to see the gospel advance. Luke 16:9 says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." It's a powerful verse of Scripture, isn't it? Take the unrighteous wealth, take unrighteous mammon, use it to make friends for yourself. What does he mean? To see people come to Christ so that when the money's all gone, you know what won't be gone? Those souls who've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, one day they're going to receive you into eternal dwellings if they precede you in the Lord. The spiritual maturity of others is something we can focus on when we have heavenly values. Is this valuable? Is it valuable to gather together like we do? Is it valuable to be involved in Bible study classes? Is it valuable to exhort each other with God's Word? Is it valuable for there to be instruction through song and preaching and teaching? I mean, is there real value to this? You know, the world looks at this and they think it to be utter foolishness. That people would take time out of their busy schedule to gather together three or more times a week to gather around a book like this and to hear teaching from it. They have no sense that there's any value in that whatsoever. But we understand there is value in that. That not only are we to seek the salvation of others, but then we're to seek the spiritual maturity of others. This is God's goal for His people. Therefore, when we pursue that goal, we're pursuing what pleases God. Colossians 1:28, Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul writes in the earlier part of this book, in that verse we just read, that the reason why he proclaimed Christ was not just to see people saved, but to see those who have been saved presented one day mature. To see them grow up into the likeness of Jesus. But when he says we're to seek the things above where Christ is, above all else, do you know what it means? It means we seek Him. It means we pursue Christ Himself. Notice the emphasis on Christ Himself in these verses. Verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Verse 3, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory, with Christ, where Christ is, with Christ, when Christ, He's your life. You're going to appear with Him. Six references to the Lord Jesus in four verses. What does it mean to pursue the things that are above? Above all, it means you seek and serve Him. So what do we seek? We seek the things that are above. This is the consequence of the condition. If we've been raised with Christ, this is what we do. We have heavenly values, heavenly ambitions, heavenly pursuits. That leads to another question. How do we do it? How do you seek things that are above? How do you seek things that you can't see? How do you seek after things that belong to another realm? How do you do it? Well, first of all, you have to be able to see those things by faith. You seek these things by the sight of faith. I want to show you something. Keep your Bible marker here. Go over to the book of Hebrews, please. Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And you're familiar with this. You know this well. He's giving a testimony of faith. What faith accomplishes. What God does through faith. It's not so much a hall of fame for faithful people as it is a record of what faith has accomplished in people's lives. And in the midst of this, notice what he says in verse 13, summing up all the testimonies he's given to this point. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having, what does he say? Seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. How does he describe these people who had faith? They saw things by faith that they never got to see in their lifetime with their eyes. They saw the things that God promised. They saw them from afar by believing God. Yes, those are realities. Though I've never seen it with my eyes, I believe it to be true. And I'm going to live my life setting my course based upon those things. You see, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. This was not their home. This was not their homeland. This is not what they were seeking after. They were seeking a better land. They were seeking a better home, a heavenly one. And I want you to see that he's not just talking about this small group of people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He's using these people to illustrate what's true of all of us. What he says in Hebrews 11 is true of every person who has genuine faith. Because look at the very next verse. Verse 14. For people who speak thus. Not just those people. Anybody who talks like that. Anybody who talks about the promises of God, anybody who says, I see from afar what God has promised me in His Word, anybody who says, I'm a stranger and I'm an exile on this earth, this is not my home. People who talk like that make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, people like Abraham, the children of Israel when they left Egypt, Moses, those people, he's been using his illustrations. He says if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, verse 16, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. He has prepared for us a city. So that if we're going to pursue the things that belong to heaven, the first thing we have to do is be able to see those things by faith. To hear God's promises and to believe them. To know what He's told us about our future and to believe Him. That's the first thing. But not only then must we have the sight of faith, we also seek these things by choice. We make faith choices. Look back for a moment in Colossians. Because I want you to see, even though he tells us that if we've been raised with Christ, this should be true of us, he still gives us an imperative. He still says, seek these things. I've been raised with Christ, now I've got to make a choice to seek after the things that belong to the realm where He is, to seek those things. That is, day by day in this world, I must choose to live in the light of the ultimate, instead of in the light of the immediate. Make my choices in light of the ultimate. Not where I'm going to be 5 years from now, where I'm going to be 10,000 years from now. Instead of making choices in the light of the immediate. The people talked about in Hebrews 11, they could have gone back if they'd been thinking about the immediate. But they weren't thinking about the immediate, they were thinking about the ultimate. Moses could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was the immediate. He would have been immediately in a better position than he was with all of Egypt. But he wasn't thinking about the immediate. He was thinking about a better land, a heavenly one. And he made his choices. He made his choice to identify himself with the people of God and to suffer with them. Instead of being thought of as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he made that choice. In light of the ultimate. How do you and I seek after heavenly things? We're making choices. Not based upon the immediate, but based upon the ultimate. This also means something else, though. It means that we We set our joy on those things. As I said, you can see these things in Scripture. And it's even possible, I suppose, in a legalistic sort of way, to make choices based upon what the Bible says. But that's not the Christian life. Just to sort of walk through in a wooden, you know, legalistic, well, that's what the Bible says, so that's what I'm going to do. Now, the Christian life is something much more rich than that. Hebrews 11, listen to it again. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, listen, and greeted them from afar. They not only saw the promises of God, they greeted the promises of God. They welcomed the promises of God. They rejoiced in the promises of God. For you and I to seek the things that belong to heaven means not only that we acknowledge the reality of eternity and we begin to make choices in the light of eternity, but we make those choices because our affections are set on eternity. We not only see those things, we greet those things. We welcome those things. We long for those things. We rejoice in those things. That's how you live your life. If you're living like Colossians 3:1 speaks of. So you have to have the sight of faith. You have to make choices in light of what you see, and your heart has to be stationed there. There has to be joy in those things. And then there's another element of it that you see in the Hebrews 11 passage, and that's identification. Because the Hebrews 11 passage also says they acknowledged. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They saw themselves rightly. Can I say to you tonight, you will not seek the things of heaven until you truly from your heart acknowledge this is not your home. Until you come to the place where you really know and believe and say, this is not my home. You won't seek the things of heaven. So the first thing you can say about heavenly-minded people is they're known by what they seek. They're known by their pursuits, and they pursue the things of heaven. They pursue Christ, who is in heaven. There's a second thing you see about heavenly-minded people, not only what they seek, but second, what they set their minds on. Verse 2, set your minds, then, on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And that is literally keep on thinking about, meditate on, set your mind there. I like what Lightfoot says. He says, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. That's the key to sanctification. Isn't that an amazing thought? That the legalist and the ascetics were saying that the way to pursue God was by what you ate or didn't eat, what you sought or didn't seek after, where you were or where you weren't. It was about earthly things. But he's saying to us, the key to sanctification is putting your mind not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. In fact, we're going to see next week, or 2 weeks from now, this is how earthly things are put to death. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. Therefore, you see, in light of this, you're able to put to death what's earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. You don't put those things to death by focusing on those things. You put these things to death by focusing on Him and your eternal future and living your life in the light of heaven. That's how those things are put to death. A.T. Robertson says this, keep on thinking about. It does matter what we think, and we are responsible for our thoughts. Paul does not mean that we should never think about the things upon the earth, but that these should not be our aim, our goal, our master. The Christian has to keep his feet upon the earth, but his head in the heavens. He must be heavenly-minded here on earth and so help to make earth like heaven. Close quote. That's great, isn't it? And he's right. Our feet on the earth, but our head in the heavens. our minds are to be set there. And when he talks about the mind, he's not just talking about the intellect. He's talking about our affections, where our will is at. Now, can I tell you tonight, beloved, this is more than talk. What he's calling for here will not be fulfilled when we just talk about heaven or talk about the realities that are there. This requires practical action. I mean, we have to take action on this. Let me ask you some questions. How much time do you spend actually contemplating your eternal future? Be honest with yourself for a moment. How many times this week have you thought about heaven at all? Thought about your eternal future at all? Now, when the Word of God says, keep on thinking about the things above, not the things on earth, doesn't that call for a different kind of lifestyle? Doesn't that call for a different way of thinking? Doesn't that call for a different way that we approach every day? Are we doing that? And second question, do we actually make our decisions in this world with a heavenly frame of reference? Do we stop and say, now, if I make this decision, what will this mean for eternity? Will this decision contribute to what God is doing in my life that will stand the test of eternity? Or will this decision be contrary to what the Lord wants to do in my life that will stand the test of eternity? Does this contribute to God's work in me, or does this counteract God's work in me? I don't say it at all, because these decisions aren't easy decisions. You know, there's so many different things you have to look at, providing for a family and all. And I understand the pressures upon you when it comes to those sorts of things. But I do wonder sometimes if we would choose jobs differently if we had a heavenly frame of reference. I mean, is this really going to help my spiritual life? Is this really going to be good for my family? Is this really going to advance us in our walk with God? You might gain earthly treasure, but be losing heavenly treasure in the process. This is the key to sound decisions in the present, isn't it? I mean, just think about it for a moment. In the earthly realm, no wise person makes decisions based only on immediate considerations. Even lost people, if they have any kind of natural wisdom, they understand that you make a decision based upon a long-term vision, not just the immediate. So if you and I want to make sound spiritual decisions, we must not just think about now, we must think about forever. This is the key to tough decisions. Sometimes we look at something that seems very difficult to do, painful to do, a painful decision. But if we'll stop and remind ourselves of whose pleasure we're seeking, that one day when this is all said and done, and this is all over, this decision I'm about to make, it may not gather to me the praise and the applause of men right now. It may not ever. Men may not ever think I made the right decision. But you know what? If I can know that I stand before God one day and He'll be pleased with what I do, then I can make that tough decision. If I know it pleases Him. This is the key to tough decisions. This is the key to suffering. How can you suffer in this world in a way that glorifies God and will result in reward in the life to come? You have to have a heavenly frame of reference. Listen to Paul, Romans 8:18. For I consider, this is something he intentionally thought about, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now here's a man who knew what it was to suffer. Here's a man who suffered more than you and I will ever suffer. And he said that what he was going through, he wouldn't even make mention of. It's not even worth considering, he says, compared to what we're going to see one day. Now you take that and think about your complaining. You take that statement and think about all the things that you think are such a heavy weight, so difficult, so hard, so much suffering. I want you to stop and realize he said that what he suffered wasn't worth considering in light of the glory that's going to be revealed. Third thing you see about heavenly minded people, what they seek, where they set their mind. Third, where their life is stationed. Now, this is not a choice. This is a reality. This is something, the choice would be, we're to realize this. Verse 3, set your mind on things above, verse 2, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3, here's the reality. For you've died. The old life is gone, you see. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is where your life is. This is where your life is stationed. Now, what does he mean when he says your life is hidden with Christ in God? He means that your life is locked away safely with the Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, hidden with Him in God. He means that your life is so interwoven with the Lord Jesus Christ that to look at the believer is to see Jesus. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I think there's also a sense in which he means that everything that is true of the believer is not easy to see in this life. The life that you have with Christ is, in a sense, hidden in him. But one day, it's going to all be revealed. And everything that God has done for us in His Son is astounding, and one day it's going to all be put on display. And we're to be living in the light of that day when it's going to all be put on display. Did you know there's a great revelation day coming? It's a great revelation day coming. But he says, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, he says our life is hidden with Christ in God. We understand this even just in our popular way of speaking. When we say, you know, that job is his life. That job is his life. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Who is your life? And someone will say, that job is his life. Or her kids, speaking of a mother, her children are her life. Or if someone has a great pleasure, that man lives to play golf. We know what that means, don't we? This is where their passion is. This is where their focus is. This is what they're pursuing in life. This is what is most important to them. Believer, listen, your life is Christ. He is to be the one whom you love more than anyone or anything. He's to be the one upon whom your heart is set. And your focus is set. He's the source of your life. He's to be the focus of your life. He's the source of your life. He's to be the goal and the ambition of your life. He's the source of your life. He's to be the satisfaction of your life. It's a reality that ought to result in all the things he describes in verses 1 and 2. Your life is really hidden with him and God. Which gets to the fourth and last thing you see about heavenly-minded people. And this is another reality. Heavenly-minded people are known by what they share with their Savior. What they share with their Savior. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. People who are truly heavenly-minded are saved people, and saved people one day will share in the future glory that is to be revealed when Christ appears. And one day it won't be a matter of talk and profession anymore. The realities will be set forth. Who really knew Him, who really didn't? Who really had a heavenly mind and who didn't? Christ is going to be revealed. It says there in the verse, when Christ, who is your life, appears, when He's manifested, when He's unveiled, when He returns. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to set your mind on the things above? It means you're waiting for Him. Are you waiting for Him? Are you looking for Him? Do you understand again? These are not just words. We wait for Him from heaven, do we? Do we? He's going to be revealed. And when He's revealed, we're going to be revealed with Him. That is, there's going to be the revelation of the sons of God. This hidden relationship, in so many aspects, is going to be put on full display. Romans 8:19 says it this way, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." The angels, the earth, the planets, all that's been put under a curse, can't wait until the day when we're revealed. We'll be revealed with Him. It's going to be a glorious liberation day. There's a day when God's wrath is going to be revealed. Romans 2:5. "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." There's going to come a day when God's judgment is revealed. There's going to be a day when God's grace is more fully revealed than ever. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We've already been made recipients of grace, haven't we? But there's a grace that's going to be brought to us when He's revealed. God's grace fully revealed. There's a day when God's rewards will be revealed. In this, 1 Peter 1:6, in this, talking about suffering, you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ is revealed, there will be praise and glory and honor. And it won't just be praise and glory and honor to Christ, but also that will be the day when each man receives his praise from God. I want to ask you, do you set your mind on these things? Are you continually thinking about these things? Does your citizenship really reside in heaven? Are you so heavenly minded that you're of some earthly good? Or are you so earthly minded that you're of very little heavenly good? May God help us to be heavenly minded. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we have heard Your word tonight. It's clear. And I just pray that my brothers and sisters and myself, we would take obedient action on what we've heard. Lord, we would repent where we've been earthly minded. And we would begin afresh and anew. For Lord, we know what it is to be heavenly minded. You've saved us to be that way. But Lord, we can slip into spiritual dullness and a way of thinking that doesn't honor You. And I just pray that in a fresh way tonight, we would set our minds on the things above, especially on our Savior, that we would fix our sights on Him and acknowledge that we are strangers and exiles on this earth, and that our citizenship is in heaven. And then, Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who recognizes that they don't have that vision, that they don't have those desires. They're earthly minded because they're earthly, because they've never been born from above. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would convict them and grant them contrition, a sorrowful heart over their sinfulness. And I pray that He would grant them repentance, a change of mind and heart, And I pray, Lord, that you would grant them faith, that they would realize that there's a Savior, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will forgive them and accept them and change them forever. Grant them life, Lord, is our prayer. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.